We'll be reading Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from the faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith.
Good morning. I want to mention to you before we get started with the lesson today that Sam is over at O-Line preaching today. And you know, isn't it a nice thing that we're able to help other churches in that way? Very good thing. So keep him in your thoughts and your prayers today. We're going to be continuing in our sermon series, The Footsteps of Faith, as we're in Romans chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to make your way towards Romans chapter 5, as that will be our text for today. We began in Romans, we established the fact that the righteous shall live by faith. And particularly in chapter 1, verse 5, we understand that that's an obedient faith. And then as we studied on, we looked at the fact that everybody come up short in regards to righteousness. Both the Jew and the Gentiles, everybody on their own merits will come up short. Then we talked about faith and how important faith was. As we launch into chapter 5, we're going to look at different elements of righteousness, which is really the overall arching theme of the book, discusses our right relationship with God. So as we look at that today, I'd ask you to consider a story I'm going to read to you, and I'd like to just tell you the story, but the author says I can't. I have to read it word for word, so y'all just bear with me. I have to read you the story. Written by Joshua Harris. In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There was no distinguishing features save for the one wall covered with small card index files. They were like the ones in libraries that list titles by author or subject in alphabetical order, but these, which stretch from floor to ceiling and seemingly endlessly in either direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was that read, Girls I Have Liked. I opened it and began flipping through the cards, and I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I recognized the names on each one of the cards. And then, without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with its small files was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of my every moment, big and small, in a detail my own memory could not match. A sense of wonder and curiosity, coupled with horror, stirred within me as I began randomly opening the files and exploring their contents. Some brought joy and sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret, so intense that I'd look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was right next to a file marked Friends I Have Betrayed. The titles range from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I have laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I've yelled at my brothers for. Others I couldn't laugh at, like things I have done in my anger. Things I have muttered under my breath at my parents. All you kids, are you paying attention to this? I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were many more cards than I expected, sometimes fewer than I hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I had lived. Could it be possible that I had the time Could it be possible that I have the time in my 20 years to write each of these thousands or even millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my handwriting and signed with my signature. When I pulled out the file marked songs I have listened to, I realized the files grew to contain their contents. The cards were packed tightly, and yet after 2 or 3 yards, I hadn't found the end of the file. I shed at shame, not so much by the quality of music, but more by the vast amount of time I knew represented that file. When I came to the file marked lustful thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card. I shuddered at the details and the content. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke on me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size did not matter now. I had to empty it. I had to burn the cards. But as I took it at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find that it was strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot, leaning my forehead against the wall. I let out a long, self-pitying sigh. And then I saw it. The title bore, "People I Have Shared the Gospel With." The handle was brighter than those around it. Almost unused. I pulled on its handle, and a small box, not more than 3 inches long, fell into my hands. I could count the cards on one hand. And then the tears came. I began to weep. Sobs so deep that they hurt started in my stomach and shook me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame, from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of the file shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever know about this room. I must lock it up. I must hide the key. But then, as I pushed the tears aside, I saw him. No, please, not here. Anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response. And in the moment I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one, I thought. Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes, but this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, I covered my face with my hands, and I began to cry. He walked over and he put his arms around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up, and he walked back to the wall of files. Standing at the one end of the room, he took out a file. One by one, he began to sign his name over mine on each file. "No," I shouted. I rushed to him. All I could say was, "No, no." As I pull the card from his hands. His name should not be on these. But there it was, written in red, so dark and so alive. The name of Jesus covered my name, and it was written in blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly, but the next instant, it seemed I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and he said, "It's finished." I stood and he led me out of the room, and there was no lock on its door. There were still cards to be written. I don't know what you think about that story, but I think it adequately represents Bible truth. Our Lord has covered our sins with His precious blood. Jesus took our place. It was us who belonged on the cross of Calvary, and He signed His name in blood over our names. And to that, I'm grateful. I think we need to remember this when we're in the book of Romans, particularly chapter 5, because guess what we're going to talk about? What can wash away my sins? Man, you guys are good. And that's right. Romans chapter 5, we'll start in verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Paul here reminds the Roman Christians that through faith in Christ, that they have been justified. And when you look at the word justification, it is the word for innocence. Through faith in Jesus, we have found innocence. Before Jesus, there was guilt. Under the old covenant law, there was not forgiveness of sin, not until Jesus died on the cross of Calvary did forgiveness of sin ever exist, because the blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4, could not remove sin. But when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, He made available the idea of innocence. We were guilty. All of us. Anyone that is not a Christian is guilty. But all of us who have accepted and placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we have been stamped innocent. Isn't that a good thing? And I think about this. Have you ever gotten away with something? My mom was here today, and I was a little boy once. Have you ever been marked innocent when you weren't innocent? Feel like you got away with something? As Christians, we're marked innocent even when we're guilty. You know why? Because Jesus paid the price for our sins. We were purchased out of guilt and delivered into grace. Amen?
Amen.
All right. That's good stuff. We ought to be joyful about that today for sure. The law of Moses never produced innocence. It produced guilt and condemnation and judgment. But through faith in Christ, what does Paul say here? It says that we have peace with God. Before the law of Moses, there was no peace with God. There was strife with God, striving with God. There was no calm, but it was turbulent. You remember Jacob when he wrestled with the angel at the ford of the river? Well, the angel or the Lord, depending on how you understand it. He got renamed, didn't he? Give him a new name. Named him Israel. You know what Israel means? Striving with God. Doesn't that encompass the entire Old Covenant system? Striving with God? But folks, we don't strive with God. There's no strife as Christians. We are bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ in whom we place our faith in. And that equates to peace. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, he calls it a peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, I want to explain that. Now, how do you explain it if it passes what you understand? You can't explain it. It's a great and wonderful peace. It's a calm of the storm. When Jesus raised his hand to the Lord, peace be still. How many of you have had storms in your life? How many of you are having storms in your life? Let me tell you what, if you're a Christian, there's a peace that exists between you and God. There's not strife, but there's peace. And that peace comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Because there's no other way to the Father except through the Son, right? John chapter 14 and verse 6. And through faith in Christ, Paul says that we have obtained an introduction into God's grace. The word introduction in the Greek is the word access. Through believing in Jesus, we have gained an access into the grace of God. How many of you would like to stand opposed to God? None of us, right? How many of us would like to rest in His favor? In His grace, in His magnificent grace? Well, that's what we are as Christians. Through faith in Jesus Christ. This points away from our abilities. Away from our own efforts. And through faith in Christ, Paul mentions here in our text the idea of hope. The idea of hope. And we rejoice in that hope. That anticipation, that expectation that we have of the glory of God. It takes me right in my thinking to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If only in this life have we hoped, we are above all men to be most pitied. Church, let me tell you what. We are a people of hope. We are not a people of despair. We don't have to worry about making our way down to the temple every time we sin to have an offering of sacrifice for that particular sin, only to trip on the way home and stub our toe and say something we shouldn't and have to get an animal and go back and do another sacrifice. We're not locked into that Old Testament business. We live under the sacrifice of Christ, which stands for all time. We have forgiveness of sin, and folks, that brings about hope, not disparity. We're a people of hope. And you know what? Sometimes I wonder about us being a people of hope going around with a long face all the time. Don't we do that sometimes? Are you like me? Do you ever forget your hope? Do you ever kind of put it to the side and you get focused on everything else and you forget the fact that we've been given this wonderful hope through the blood of Jesus? I want to ask you to remember that today. And through faith in Christ, Paul also mentions that we rejoice in our tribulations. Brother Travis did a great job this morning talking about the idea of tribulations and you know, our view of tribulations and how that connects us to the will of God. If you weren't in class, you know, as Christians, we look at things differently. We can rejoice in trials. We can take joy, James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. We can take joy in the trials because the trials move us to perseverance, and perseverance moves us to proven character, and proven character moves us to hope. We are a hopeful people in the Lord, right? Because we have faith in the Son of God. And Paul goes on toward the end of the reading there in verse 5 to talk about a well-placed hope in Christ does not disappoint us. Because through Christ, Paul says that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. The Holy Spirit has been poured out into us. All of us who are Christians, all of us who have been baptized into Christ, have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And therefore we have got the love of God poured out inside of us. You ever take a pitcher? You go put water in, you fill it up, and you go out in the garden and you water your stuff, you know, or you take a bucket and you fill it up with water and you go water something. Folks, as Christians, we're the bucket and God has poured His love out inside of us. It's God's love that has filled us up, all through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Verses 6 through 11 in our text. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And not only this, but we will also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received reconciliation. Paul starts this and he says, at the right time. King Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes that there's a time for everything, right? And it's getting close to dinner time because I can tell you I'm feeling my stomach a little bit, you know. There's indications and there's signs and there's seasons for everything. And God says here, hey look, at the right time, when the timing was right, when people were helpless, they lived under the old covenant system, they had discovered that they could not save themselves by their own efforts. At the right time, when Christ came, while we were yet, verse 10 as we'll read in a little bit, while we were even enemies of God, at the right time, Jesus came and died for the ungodly. He died in the place of the ungodly. And that includes all of us, doesn't it? Romans 3:23, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary stood as a demonstration of God's love for us. Up until the cross of Calvary, love was not understood. Love was not complete. Nothing could be complete outside of Jesus. Isn't that right, folks? There was an attempt at love under the old covenant system, but love was not fully realized. It was not fully developed, not until Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. And and the world watch love hanging on the cross of Calvary. Oh, and faith through the blood of Christ. I think about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It's hard not to think of that passage when you think about the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1, verse 7 says, "In Him we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." It's the lifeblood of Jesus that gives us life. When Noah gets off the boat, God says, "Hey, you can eat anything, right? Now you just eat anything except that which has the lifeblood still in it." Church, the life is in the blood, right? We're partaking the Lord's Supper. When we're drinking the little cup of grape juice, as we're remembering the blood that Jesus shed on our behalf, we understand that He gave His life blood for us. And through that, we have a new covenant relationship with God. Not one of legalistic condemnation, but one of mercy and grace. Now there's your message for the book of Romans, isn't it? Good stuff. The old covenant could not hold a candlestick to the new one. That's why Paul says here, he says, "Much more than." Did you remember reading that? He says, "Much more." Christ was much, much, much more than. Because, as we said earlier, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins, Hebrews 10 and verse 4. But the blood of Jesus could. You got bulls and goats here, and you got the sacrifice of them that symbolically was to represent and teach the people, the children of Israel, about forgiveness of sin, right? Then over here you've got the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, tells us that that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from sin. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Cleanses, present tense verb, meaning it's a continual process. So here I go, I forget, somebody told me this. If I had a blackboard up here, and I had a piece of chalk in my hand, right, and I was drawing a line across here, and I take an eraser on this side, and I just follow it. And as I go to the side, I'm drawing a line, but I'm erasing it. That's the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus takes away our sins. It's a continuing process. Jesus doesn't have to be re-sacrificed from day to day. He was sacrificed one time for all time for our sins. Now, how many folks would like to live under that old covenant system? Me neither. Verses 12 to 19. I told my grandma earlier, I said, "Aren't these pews comfortable? Aren't these seats soft?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "That gives me 5 minutes extra to preach. And we got air conditioning on, that gives me another 5 minutes. Hey, this little section right here that we're fixing to talk about is the hardest spot in Romans. It is. So here we go. Verses 12 to 19, we're going to start in verses, 12 to 14. And here's what's going to happen. Paul's going to make a comparison between Adam and him sinning to Christ and him being obedient. So right here's a great thing. We're talking about the difference between disobedience and obedience, right? Talking about trusting God here and how that failed, and trusting God here and how it was promoted. We're going to be talking about, in essence, here it is, death and life. That's what Paul's getting at, so if I jumble this up, I hope that you've got that. Therefore, verse 12, "Just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." Here's what he's saying. Adam chose to sin. And because he chose to sin, death entered the world through that sin. Now, here's what death is not talking about in this passage. Death is not talking about physical death. Because God told Adam, on the day you eat of this fruit that's been forbidden, you will surely die, right? Did he die on that day? Not in the physical sense, but he died a spiritual death in that he was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, right? Separation between God and man. So that's what's in view here. Adam chose to sin. He sinned, and death, or separation from God, entered the world through that. And that spread to all men because all have sinned. Now verse 13, this is where it gets sticky, but this is where it really gets good. This sets us up for chapter 7, okay? Verse 13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." What this is not saying is that before the law of Moses, sin was in the world, but it didn't get held against anybody because there was no law. Ask all the people that died from Noah and the Ark and Sodom and Gomorrah if their sin was held against them. The point to what Paul is saying is there was law before the law. That's the point that he's making. Now, he's going to really not talk about that until we get over in chapter 7. But here you've got people, Jews, who are thinking that they're all great because they've lived under the law of Moses. And Paul says, hey, you need to realize something. There is law that exists outside of the law of Moses. He's trying to help them understand this. And then later, I'm just going to tell you, later Paul's going to say, you know what he's going to say? We're not under law, but we're under grace. See, that's where all this connects. And when the mind sees that, it understands more of what was happening between the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. So when I tell you all that, when we get in the future, act like you never heard it, okay? That'd be in a different spot. Verse 14, he says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who also was to come." So during the time from Adam until Moses, what reigned? Death reigned. Separation from God. That's what reigned. That's what took the preeminent place. Separation from God. Well, we know that the whole scripture is about what? All of your Bible is about what? The reconciliation of God and man. God and man coming back together. But from the time of Adam until the time of Moses, separation was what reigned. In comparison to, let's read the next text, verse 15 to 18, in comparison to Christ, verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the transgression." This is kind of an anti-type. "The free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, as opposed to Christ, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Many sins were going on in the time of Christ. And Christ willingly gave himself for that. And as a result, innocence came on the scene. Verse 17, "For by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Church, do you know that we're reigning in life? We exist in life. We do not live under condemnation of sin and death. We don't do that. Under the old covenant system, Ezekiel chapter 18, God says that the man who sins is the man who will die. But guess what? under Christ. Under faith in Him, sin does not destroy us. We live as Christians in life, not in death. Is that great or what? Life came about under Jesus. Verse 18, so then as through the one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the act of one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. Reconciliation to God. Reconciliation was not possible until Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Have you ever been reconciled to somebody that you're having a fight with? It wasn't working out, and you know, y'all are at odds with each other, and you're not talking to each other. Then something happens, and you work it out, and you come back together. Hey, let me tell you what, through Jesus, He worked it out between us and God. And through faith in His blood, we come back together with God. We're reconciled to Him. That's the basis of our hope. Unlike putting your hope in the law of Moses, as the Jews have done. Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one man many will be made righteous. You can't separate faith and obedience. And I'm at a little bit of a loss as to why some of our world has tried. All you got to do is believe in the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. They take one verse and they try to make that one verse accomplish the task of their mission. All I need to do is believe. They don't take the sum of thy word. Psalms 119 verse 160 says that the sum of thy word is truth, O Lord. You got to put it all together. If you start out in Romans chapter 5, it says you're justified by faith. Then as you get down later in the text, it says you're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now which is it? Are you justified by faith or are you justified by the blood of Jesus? Yes. It's a package deal, isn't it? It all goes together. We've got to put faith with action. That's what God calls us to. And I look around at a world who just says, no, all I got to do is believe. I pass signs, church signs, that just says, believe. Well, if we put something out on our church sign, what should it be? Act and believe, or believe and act. Put the two together, right? That's what it's about. That's what God tells us. Now listen as he finishes up. And hey, we're still on time. How long do you need for the closing prayer? Now listen to this. If you're a Jew, you might be sitting here thinking, well then what good was the law of Moses? What did I have to learn all this law under the law of Moses? Well, then what good is all that? And Paul says, hey, let me tell you why. Right here. Verse 20 and 21. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here God is saying that the law of Moses came in to increase the error or the transgression. Now this is not saying that God is encouraging sin by any means. He is not promoting sin in any way. You see, God, when He told the people what He expected, it made them more accountable and sin increased. They, the people under the Old Testament law, they drew closer to the heart of God because they drew closer to understanding what He expected from them. And that had to happen before Jesus came. Sin had to increase because the understanding of who God was and what He expected increased. And this provided the right time, the right circumstance, and the right place for Jesus to hang on the cross of Calvary and for His blood to flow down from that cross. That crimson blood that's written over the names on your cards. You've got a file room. God's got that book of life. You did what? Oh, you did this. You didn't do what your dad said? Shame on you. Everybody's got card files. I want to tell you something. If you come into my card file room, there'd be some areas that I'd want to keep you away from. I'd want to steer you over here in this corner where the good stuff is. I got stuff over here in this corner that I don't want you to see. But you wouldn't see it even if you went over there. You'd see the name Jesus written in blood over my sins. Amen? Now, here's one I want to challenge you with this morning. How are you going to respond to that? We mentioned this morning in the book of Ephesians, walking in a manner worthy of our calling. Church, you know what? If we're not living a life of understanding that of this wonderful sacrifice that was given from Jesus, from God on our behalf, if we live our lives forgetting that and we just march through life every day concerned with the things of this world, we're not doing what we ought to do. We ought to be walking in a manner worthy of our calling. That means being remembering what's been done for us and acting in accordance with our belief. Today might be a day of change for someone sitting here. Might be someone that just says, you know what? It's time to move in a different direction. Might be that somebody might want to bring their card file room forward this morning, and we'll put you in the watery grave of baptism and let Jesus, with His blood, write His name over your cards. What's your need this morning? I pray that you'd consider that as we stand and sing.